right. Well, let's take a few minutes here and go back to Psalm number 2. Psalm number 2 and finish this up. You know, I'm sure the devil was hoping this day would turn out differently whenever Brother Steve couldn't make it and one of ours is up at the hospital. I bet the devil thought he was, you know, going to get the victory. And we're just having a good time in the Word and a good time of fellowship. And because our hope is in Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we were downstairs, and I think about this often when I'm with my Christian brothers and sisters. And, you know, I was coming back with, I think, my second plate of food. And by the way, wasn't that good? Oh, man, that was good. Thank you, everyone that had something to do with that. Dwayne was walking around the dessert table. Both of us were encircling it like buzzards do. And Dwayne was going, "What's this? What this? What's this?" I said, "What does it matter? You're going to get a scoop of everything no matter what." I said, "Oh, I know what it is. You want to know what to request next time." So, but I was coming back, I think, with my second plate, and just the noise, you know, this joyful noise of people just laughing and having a good time and good, clean fun. And all of us tomorrow morning will remember the fun that we had today and won't be ashamed of it. Except for these few ladies that were laughing over the song Santa Baby. They maybe have something to be ashamed of. We got some ladies that swear they're going to get up next Sunday night and sing Santa Baby. And this church is going to split right in two if they do. I'll be on one side and everybody else will be on the other. Everybody over there singing Santa Baby. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. But just what a good time. Good time of fellowship. Wonderful time of fellowship. Just getting us, it's a primer, you know, for heaven. Just getting us ready, letting us know a little bit of what it's going to be like. So, all right. In the second psalm, we are looking at this question that the psalmist asks in the first verse, and he's asking the Lord, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And it's, you know, when you begin a psalm like this, you might look at it and say, boy, you know, we get reminded of what we already looked at, that the world we live in, that there are heathen, and that they do sometimes rage and imagine a vain thing. And they say, you know, here, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. You know, I can't help but, whenever I read that, I can't help but think about some of the rulers and some of the things that they've done and how they've tried to persecute Christians and have persecuted Christians and Christianity. And, you know, it angers me when I hear these people try to say that, try to claim, I don't know if you've ever heard this, but there are people who claim that the Holocaust never happened. Have you heard that? There are people who are trying to claim that this was all a big, you know, a hoax and that it didn't happen. And you know, but you can't help but think about people like Hitler and Stalin and Mussolini and different ones who, you know, just set themselves against God and God's people. And even in our own country, sometimes we have leaders that are the same way. You know, just anything that's godly, they're against it. We were talking about this a little bit downstairs when we were eating, and we were talking about people who they will boycott a company because the president of the company is a Christian. Even though if you go in their company, you don't see scripture up, you know, they're just serving sandwiches and things like that, you know, but if they know that the person that runs that company is a Christian, boy, they're all over them. But then it's okay to go down and support their companies who are the opposite, you know. Why do the heathen rage? Because that's what heathen do. That's what lost people do. That's what heathen do. They set themselves, these here talking about kings especially and rulers. And you know that kings and rulers, the Bible has stark warnings for people in these positions. There's a lot that rests upon a person who has authority. A person who has authority will answer to God and will all stand before Him, but a person who has authority will be held to a higher standard, I guess you could say. a pastor will give account for the way that he led a church. And Christians, all Christians will give account for the way they led their lives. Those in authority who God allowed to be in that position, they're gonna give account, okay, for how they did that. And so many of these rulers set themselves against the Lord's, against his anointed. And it says there in verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Boy, you know, scripture, people say all the time, well, you know, here at such and such church, we're making the Bible relevant. I got news for you. The Bible doesn't need your help to be relevant. The Bible is always relevant. It always has been relevant. You read a verse like this and you just think, you're just so sure that was written this morning. You're so sure that the psalmist was looking at the world today whenever he wrote this. So why should we be surprised to see all these years later this is still going on? It was going on then, it's going on now. But it says, cast away their cords from us. Oh, it's so, what is the word that we often hear? Liberate, liberating. I want to be liberated. It's so liberating to get out from under those stuffy traditional values and qualms and things like that. It's so, not qualms, that's not the right word, but it's so liberating, you know, to get out from underneath that. And I've heard people gripe and complain about when they grew up, 40, 50, 60 years ago, and they talk about their parents and they say, oh yeah, mom was so oppressed under father. I guarantee you, mom and dad had a much better thing going for them than you've got going for you right now. You know, well, mom was so afraid. And we're not talking about when it was an actual oppression. We're talking about they look at traditional, they look at biblical values and say, oh, it's so binding. Let's cast those cords away from us. Church, you can look around. You can look in Scripture. You can look in your own life. If you've ever cast the cords away from you, you can look at the society that we live in and you can see the result of it. You can see what happens when you cast those cords away. You know what a cord does? It holds things together and keeps things from falling apart. Keeps things from going haywire. Boundaries are set up for a certain reason. And whenever you get rid of them and anything goes, anything will go. Anything will go. We look at the law and people, complain. Sometimes you will hear Christians who will talk ill about the law. And they'll talk like the law was a bad thing. The law is a wonderful thing. And even though we are not under the law, you better be thankful that there's a law. You better be thankful for the law of God. Though we are not under it and we don't have to fulfill it, the Bible says that it was our schoolmaster bringing us to Christ. Paul says that the law was what, he said, I had not known sin yet by the law. Okay, the law is what shows us you're not good enough, you're not perfect, you need somebody to do this for you, and it points us to Jesus Christ, the only one who can. But people say, oh, that old law. Don't talk about the law that way. Don't talk about the law that way. Our Savior was a fulfillment of that law, the only one who could do it. Boy, I'm thankful for that law. I couldn't live up to it. But boy, I'm thankful because it was my schoolmaster that pointed me to Christ, pointed me where I needed to be. But break those cords, break those bands, and get those far out away from us. Okay, what do we do? What do we do? We're going to look at that now. And we look at the situation that we examined this morning, and here we are living in this fallen, sinful world where sometimes there are heathen who rage and who fight against Christianity. We've looked at that before. We won't spend a lot of time going over that this evening, but we've looked at the fact that some people, you know, not all lost people, just like not all Christians are the same. Some are spiritual Christians seeking after God, and some are carnal, just kind of, you know, out there and impressed by the world like Lot was. And it's the same way with lost people. There are some lost people who, you know, they're just lost. They're just lost. Christ dealt with a lot of those people, and a lot of those people were the ones that put their faith in Him when they realized they were lost. Then there's some Pharisees. And then you have these heathen that are spoken of here. There are some people who are not only lost, but they pick up their weapon and try to fight against Christianity. There's a lot of lost people that you all maybe know and you work with and go to school with, and they're lost. They're going to hell. They need to hear the gospel. They need to be saved. But they're not fighting you or fighting Christianity. They're just not interested in being saved. I don't want it. No time for that, you know. Well, if that's what you want to do. And then you have some that, boy, there's a lot of animosity between them and God, isn't there? Now, they're both just as lost as one another. But one has decided to get on the war path. That's who the psalmist is talking about. These ones that just really, really go after God's people. But you know what? It's one of the things that we finished up looking at there was when they would say, we will not have this man to reign over us. Why is that? You know, it's awful hard to ignore your conscience when others around you are constantly confirming what your conscience is saying. That is why people who talk about this, you know, liberating and tolerance and all these things, why is it they want a quiet Christianity? Why do you want the Christians to shut? Why can't we have our say just like you? Because when we proclaim God's word, it gets right down to where your conscience is and says, yep, yep, yep. You see, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that God has written his law on our hearts. The Gentiles, we weren't given the law. The Jews were. But God put his law on our hearts. That's our conscience. That's how we know some things are just right and some things are just wrong. And whenever you're trying to convince yourself and your conscience that something is wrong, that something that is wrong is right, because your flesh wants to do what is wrong, it's a lot easier to do that and lay your head on the pillow at night if you can silence all those people that are reminding you that it's wrong. Okay, if you can silence that, then maybe you can get a few more days of false hope and false peace. But it's awful hard to ignore your conscience when the people around you are constantly confirming what your conscience is saying. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'd like for you to turn there, hold your place in Psalm, and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look at verse 13. It says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Okay, this does not mean that, you see, man's heart since the fall in the garden has been wicked. Okay? Man's heart is no more wicked today than it ever was. Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new under the sun. Man's just as wicked now as he always was. He's just manifesting that wickedness more than he used to. He's less restrained than he used to. He doesn't have as many boundaries as he used to. Things that a lost person wouldn't think about doing 30 years ago in public, he won't think twice about doing it in public now. And 30 years ago, his heart still had that thought. But there was something that kind of restrained him just a little bit. He wasn't saved, but there were these limits, these bounds in a way. Well, as you cast away the cords, what happens? They wax worse and worse and worse. So it's not saying that men and the hearts of men are getting worse, but what it's saying is the manifestation of the sinful heart of man is showing itself more and more and more. Okay? That's what it's saying. The evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. They're just going to be less restrained, and they're just going to do more. You know, there are things that we hear about that we just can't fathom. We just cannot fathom some of these things. We were talking downstairs, and I did not know that Rachel Holstein is working at an elementary school. now. I thought she was still in nursing, but she's been working at an elementary school. And she's doing what I did when I used to work for a school. She's a teaching aide. And she was just talking about some of the things. She's in an elementary school. And she's talking about some of the things that they're dealing with. You know, drugs, fourth graders and drugs and just all this stuff that you and I would have, what? You know, when I was in school, we heard about drugs. It was the teachers telling us not to do. I couldn't begin to tell you where to get drugs. When I was in the fourth grade, fifth grade, I mean, I thought drugs, that's what they sold down at Hooks in Spencer. Hooks Drugs, that's what they sold down there. I couldn't have told you where to get drugs. Years later, I found out that I had family members that knew where to get them. I didn't know where to get them. And now fourth and fifth graders, they're the ones dealing this stuff, selling this stuff. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Okay, it's the same old stuff. We're just seeing more and more and more of it. It says, deceiving and being deceived. They're deceived. They're blinded by sin. And they are leading others down the same path. They're deceived and they are deceiving other people. Okay? So now that we have this picture of the situation that we're in, what do we do? What do we do? Because come on. You know, just as sure as we're all sitting here, it gets rough. It gets rough. I don't know if you've ever just said, Lord, I want to see more people get saved. You've got work for us to do, but Lord, I'd be fine if you came back tonight and just took us home. You see some things and you say, boy, how much longer? How much longer? Lord, just get us home. Just get us home. You know, Paul said he was in a strait betwixt two, having to part, which is far greater. He wanted to go home, but he said, but to remain is more needful for you. That's not a perfect quotation, but it's close. And Paul said, I want to go home. But he told the Christians, he said, but if I stay here, I can help you. I can serve and minister to you. We have that, don't we? You see, we don't want to leave because we want to see more people get saved. Lord, give us one more day. Let us get one more soul. But at the same time, we say, Lord, let's just go home now. Let's just go home. Right now, I said this morning about how whenever you're away from home and you're sick, all you want to do is get home. Well, you ever get sick of this world and just want to go home? Just get sick and just want to go home. Everything will be better when I get home. It will be. It will be. But we get to go home when he says it's time to go home. So what do we do in the meantime? Well, here's where the encouragement comes in. Here's where the encouragement comes in. Boy, I tell you what, verse number 4. Look. He that sitteth in the heavens, that's God, shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. So here are the kings and the rulers and the princes, and they're fighting against God, and we'll break those cords and break those bands, and they're not going to reign over us, and we're going to get rid of the Bibles, and we're not going to let them pray before the council meeting, and boy, we're going to tear those commandments down, and we're going to do all that, and they're yelling and yelling and yelling, and to us it sounds like they're making a lot of noise, because the world's loud, isn't it? It's a loud, obnoxious place. And to us, it just sounds like, boy, they're getting awful loud. They're making an awful lot of noise. And our Father's sitting in heaven, looking down. He's laughing at them. He's laughing at them. No one knows greater than him how futile their efforts are. Just laughing. You know, this is kind of a goofy illustration. Most of mine are, but when I think about this, I can't help. Have you ever seen, or maybe you've done it, you ever seen where Big Brother, or, you know, maybe it's like a bully, well, no, I don't want to say a bully, Big Brother or somebody is playing with Little Brother, and Little Brother's swinging, trying to punch, and Big Brother's holding his head, You ever done that to somebody? You know? I have to do that to Amy sometimes whenever I run my mouth and she gets mad. I stand up on a chair and she's doing this. But you know, you've seen them, the little kids, and they're swinging like this. And boy, they just, and Big Brother's just standing there like, yeah, holding them by the head. And they're not even coming close. You know, and he's yawning. And he's just fighting all he can and doing everything he can. He's trying to kick. And he just, and Big Brother's not even, you ever seen that? Or how about when little brother, and I'm talking when there's a space like there is with Clayson and the big kids, you know, I watch him wrestle with them. I mean, he sit right on top of their head. Really, just climb up on them, you know, and it doesn't even faze them. You know, he's just like an ant, you know, crawling around because they're so much bigger, and it, you know, and shove him off and everything. I think about that when I read this verse. You know, these kings and these rulers are so loud and they think they're doing, you know, oh, we're going to get him. We're going to tear down God. We're going to tear down his people. We're going to be triumphant in this. And God's just looking at them laughing like a bunch of ants. And to us, it's so loud. It's so loud. You make so much noise, you people here in the world. I can't help but wonder if to God it's nothing more than like mice. You know, what is it? Oh, they're at it again. Watch, it's pretty funny what they try to, you know. He says he shall laugh. Have you ever, when you were little, I hope you haven't done this since you've been grown, but did you ever, when you were little, if you had an older sibling and you got into it with them, and you were mad and you wanted to fight them, and they laughed at you? They laughed at you? Boy, what did it do? It just added to that anger. You know, you get so mad and throw a fit and they're laughing at you, and you just get, what happens with the kings of the earth? Boy, they wax worse and worse. Evil men and seducers shall what? They just keep, I mean, you're not getting anywhere. You're not winning. You got two choices. Give up and repent. Or just fight harder, fight harder, fight harder, get louder, get madder. And the whole time, the Lord's just laughing at him. Boy, that shows you how big our God is. He's not even, these things that sometimes worry us, and we say, oh man, it's so hard to live in this world. It's just taking a toll. Just remind yourself, God's laughing at him. God's laughing. Okay? When we read verse number 4, we are reminded God isn't worried about this thing. God's not worried how this thing's going to turn out. I remember one time I was in a church, and some of you know about this. Well, I think everyone has been told about this, but maybe you have forgotten that a few years back, I took a church down around Bedford. I thought, I just got out of the will of God, is what it was. I got ahead of things and got out of the will of God and thought that I was supposed to take this church. And pretty quick, you know, it was obvious. Nope. See, should have listened to God. But one Sunday morning, this woman came in, and she was, you know, a member of that church, and she wanted to say something. It had something to do with some law, some ruling about chaplains in the military and whatever, I don't know. And she wanted to say something, and I said, so-and-so wants to say something. And I was expecting her to stand up where she was, and but no, here she came up to the pulpit, and then I knew I was in trouble. She came up to the pulpit. Oh, man. I'm brand new here, you know. I'm still getting to know these people, and she says, oh, there's a new law or so such and such. They just passed a law. And she said something. And they're going to, you know, chaplains are no longer allowed to do this or whatever. And she makes this comment. And she says, we need to really be busy. And we do need to be. But she said, because the opportunity that we have to share the gospel might be taken away from us soon. Listen, no matter what the governments of this world do, you read Scripture, you read Paul, and Silas. God's people don't worry about what the government says when it comes to spreading the gospel. God's people spread the gospel no matter what. Throw us in prison, got a captive audience. We'll spread the gospel there. That's what Paul and Silas did. God's people, though, we respect the law and we respect the institutions of government. When the government says, you can't preach the gospel, you can't read that Bible here, God's people say, no, I answer to a higher authority than you. You're just going to have to lock me up if you want to. No, you see, it's not the governments of man that decide if and when and how we can proclaim this truth. We have been commissioned by God Almighty. So whenever we hear the noise of the world and the heathen raging, rather than get worried, oh, what are we going to do? Just remind yourself, hey, God's going to laugh at them. God's going to laugh at them. He's going to have them in derision. And we are going to do what we've been told to do from the very start. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. And if they lock us up, we're going to just preach to those creatures. And if they put us on an island, we'll preach to any creatures we find there. And if they stick us here, we'll preach to whoever's there. God, listen, God's word goes on. Okay? God's word goes on. God isn't worried about it. Listen, if our God is not worried about this thing, and He already has the answer, why should we be? Why should we be? We sometimes act like, we're playing in a game and it's all up for grabs, when we forget that our God already knows the final score. And not only that, He's told us how it's going to work out. He's told us how it's going to come out. You hear that saying, sometimes preachers will say this, they'll say, I've read the back of the book, I know how it ends. We already know. Now, are we going to have some troubles? Are we going to have some problems until we get there? Yep, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Absolutely. But we know how the thing ends. And it says, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now look at verses 5 through 12. It says, Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Boy, things are about to get bad for him, isn't it? You know, I don't know if any of you were ever a rotten little kid who did something. I mean, if you were, you'll have to tell me what it was like, because I was not. If you were ever a rotten little kid and you did something, and you knew when dad or mom or both got home, you were going to get it. I mean, you were going to get it. And so, you know, you thought, I know what I'll do. I'll get the dishes done. I'll clean my room. I'll sweep and dust the living room before they get home. You know, you're trying to soften the blow. I'm telling you, it didn't happen very many times, but the few times that my wife and I would come home and the kids would be cleaning the house, what'd y'all do? Boy, you must be up to something. Where's your sister? What'd you do, kill her? Where's Alex? Got him tied up somewhere? You know what I mean. Be extra nice so that maybe it'll soften the blow. Why? We don't like it when mom and dad talk to us when they're angry. We don't like it when mom and dad deal with us and they're upset. Look what the Bible says. Then he shall speak unto them in his wrath. Boy, I don't want God speaking to me in his wrath. And vex them in his sore displeasure. Boy, you thought it was bad to make mom and dad mad. You thought it was bad to make the boss mad. In his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. It's talking about Christ. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. Notice that capital S. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now look, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. You know, the wisest thing that a king, that a judge, that a president, that a governor, that a mayor, the wisest thing that they can do is to be saved and to be right with God and to govern according by God's word. That's the wisest thing that they can do. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Listen, God's not worried about this thing. We live in a rough, fallen, wretched, sinful world where people fight against God and fight against his people and try to tear down every semblance of Christianity, and we're made the bad guy, and we're the awful, hateful, wretched, terrible, disgusting Christians. And yeah, that's how it is. You say it's not fair. No, nothing's been fair since Adam and Eve ate the fruit. Nothing's been fair. Wasn't fair for Christ to go to the cross either. You say, it isn't fair. Why do they treat us this way? It isn't right. Well, here's why they treat us this way. It's the enemy. They're on the other team. They're on the other side. You didn't think the other team was going to give you the ball and let you run for a touchdown, did they? Did you? You didn't think that they were going to just lay down their weapons and give up easily. No, they're going to fight tooth and nail, but they're going to lose. Where does our encouragement come? Where does our strength to keep serving in this fallen, wretched, heathen-filled world? You know where it comes from? It comes from knowing. Verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. And verses 5 on, that he's going to turn everything over to Christ, and he's going to come back, and there'll be a battle. And he'll be victorious, and we're in his army. And he will rule, and he will reign. That's where the comfort is. Not only do we know how it ends, if we're saved, we know that we're on the winning side. You know, Brother Steve wasn't able to be with us here. His favorite hymn is "I'm on the Winning Side." He loves that song. And that's a good one, too. I don't think we have it in our book, do we? Did anybody? Well, we don't have to look, but I don't think we have it in our book. If we do, I want to know why we ain't singing it. But I don't think it's in there. I think I checked. You all know that song, don't you? I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Oh, what a wonderful song. What a wonderful song. What a wonderful truth to know. I know how it's going to end, and I know where I'm going to be. I'll be on that winning side because of who's leading the fight, who's leading the battle. We know that he'll be victorious, and we will be. I want you to turn to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14, one of the minor prophets, just before the book of Malachi. The minor prophets are called so not because their message is of lesser importance, it's because of the length of their writings. Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Lamentations, which was written by Jeremiah, these are long, lengthy books. And then you get into Habakkuk, Malachi, Amos, Jonah, they're just shorter. And so we call the first ones the major prophets, and then we call these the minor prophets. It doesn't have to do with what they were teaching. It has to do with the length of the writing. But in Zechariah chapter 14, by the way, there is an E after that Z. It is the book of Zechariah, not Zachariah. Zechariah 14, verse 1. You need some comfort, you need some encouragement after being reminded of how wretched this world and the people of this world can be. Look here. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. You say, well, wait, where's the encouragement? Where's the encouragement? Hang on. You know, I didn't tell you at the beginning what I titled this sermon, but I entitled this sermon, Just Wait. Just wait. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, and when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Amen. Amen. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wine presses, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Just think about that. Jerusalem. Jerusalem hasn't been safely inhabited in years and years and years. I had a professor who said that when he was in Israel, he said there are jet planes. Was it jet planes that have a circuit that they fly. You're just always seeing these jets going in these, you know, in this like pattern. And he asked somebody what it was, and it was air defense. They've always got jets circling up in the air. In the Israeli army. Why? Everybody wants to kill them. Everybody wants to kill that tiny little nation. And nobody's ever been able to wipe out that tiny little nation. Tell me there's no God. And Israel, Jerusalem is going to be safely inhabited. They're not going to need the jet planes. They're not going to need the tanks. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Aren't you glad we read that one after we ate? And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. And they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. And the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague. wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the feast of the tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. No wonder it says that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh and shall have them in derision. He knows. He already knows how he's going to deal with it. I know how I'm going to take care of you. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Hey, he's going to deal with it. Just wait. Where is our encouragement? I know how it ends. God's not worried about it. He's not the least bit concerned. He's going to deal with it. He's going to take care of it. I'm on the winning side. I'm on the winning team. I'm fighting in the right army. Yeah, there might be some battles. Things might get rough. War is not fun. Battles are not fun. But look, we know how this thing is going to end. If you look at Revelation chapter 20, we'll look at this and one other passage and then we'll be done. I scared myself because I was looking at my notes here and I'm down to about right here and I flipped it over. See, the rest are back here. And I flipped it over and I got scared myself. Oh, man. They're going to riot on me. Everybody's bellies are full and well, that's a good thing about people that have full bellies and they're not in much mood to riot. Pardon me. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. You know what? This is even better than Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14 was good. This is even better. Listen. Any of you absolutely hate and despise Satan? Boy, I do. I do. Just absolutely, oh, you're not supposed to hate. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you're supposed to hate that devil. Listen. And I say, you ever just want to kick him right in the teeth? You ever just want to get him right by the throat? Come on, we hate the devil. We hate sin. We hate it in our lives. We hate what it's done. We hate how it wrecks things. It's ruined everything. It's the enemy of God. Now look. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Okay, there's great encouragement. There's great comfort in there. Now it says he must be loosed. Why? Okay, during the millennial kingdom, you will have some people who go into it still with their earthly bodies. But there'll be no death. So children will still be born during the millennial kingdom. And at the end of the 1,000 years, the devil gets a chance to go through and try to tempt them. See, they're going to have to make the same choice you and I made. Okay? That's why he has to be loosed for a little while. Then he's getting shut up for good. Then he's getting cast away for good. Now listen, listen. As exciting and as encouraging as that is, here's how it's all going to come down. Here's how it's all going to happen. Let me point something else out to you here that's even more encouraging. When you look around at this world and all the sinfulness, you say, oh boy, it's just so rough here and it's tough living here and living for the Lord and we're not going to get weary in well-doing and we know, but it's tough, boy. We know that. And we look at the Word and we say, ah, but we know how it ends. And our God's going to laugh at them and have them in derision. And He's going to bind the devil for 1,000 years, let him loose for just a little bit, and then he's throwing him away for good. And he won't be coming out again when we enter into eternity. You need another reason to be encouraged? How about the great power of our God? And how we do not underestimate what the devil is able to accomplish. But you want to see how insignificant he is to God and how powerful our God is? Look at verse 1. It says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Hey, God Himself doesn't even bother with binding up Satan. He just sends one of His angels. Go down there and lock him up and throw him away. God Himself doesn't even dirty up His hands. God Himself doesn't come down and fight with. He sends one of His angels and says, go get him. Go get him and bind him up and throw him in that pit and put that seal on it for 1,000 years. God doesn't even have to touch him. Doesn't even have to just send one of His angels to do it. That's how powerful our God is. That's how mighty our God is. That's how insignificant Satan is in the eyes of our God. Oh, he's our adversary. We don't underestimate him. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Yeah. Yeah, he's our adversary. But listen, the captain of this army, the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil's no match for him. He'll just send one of his angels to lock him up for 1,000 years. Then he'll be loosed for a little time. Then he's getting thrown away again. Never, never to be heard from again. What is our response to this world that we live in? Well, be not afraid, because we're on the winning side. Now, be faithful. Be faithful. Be who God's called you to be. Be a faithful witness. Be a good testimony. Serve the Lord. Be fervent about serving Him. Look, the wickedness of this world is one of the things that causes us, that puts fuel to the fire to say, boy, look, they need to be saved. They need the gospel. We got to get out there and get the gospel out to them. The last place I want you to look is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I was informed before the service by Diana that her nap normally starts in about an hour. I said, well, just go to sleep when I start preaching like everybody else does. Diana, I forgot to check the clock when I started preaching. I got a bad habit of doing that. Am I all right? How long does it take you to get home? Have you counted all that in?
No.
No? I'm not responsible for that. Good. You'll dock me. Dock me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. It's a terrible world that we live in. When the wicked attacks of the heathen begin to discourage us, all we have to do is be reminded that it's only for a season. And all we have to do is be reminded that God is watching. And that He said He will repay because vengeance is His. Just be not weary in well-doing. Keep telling other people how to be saved. And as the song says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It'll be worth it all. So we get a little discouraged. We get upset when we see the way this world acts. Just stop and remember. Just wait. God's going to take care of it. But those people out there, that is an evident token of their perdition. Evident token of perdition to them. That is proof that they're lost and they need the gospel. And as long as God gives us another day, church, we are not to stand back and say, yeah, well, you just wait. God take care of you. You just wait. You're going to get what? Aren't you glad that wasn't God's attitude towards you? No, we don't stand back and say, oh yeah, He'll get you, boy. You just wait. No. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And we say, friend, don't you realize what you're headed for? Don't you realize that there's something after this life and you've got to be prepared for it? And the only way to be prepared is through Jesus Christ. Let me tell you who He is. Be encouraged. Our God's in charge of this thing. Just wait. He'll take care of it. But in the waiting, let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us continue with our well-doing. And knowing the terror of the Lord, keep persuading men. So that when that day comes, there'll be a few less that have to experience His wrath. And a few more that'll enter into the rest of the Lord. That's the encouragement that we need. You can't keep your eyes on the wickedness of the world. You go crazy. Where are you out? We got to keep our eyes on the Lord. Keep our eyes on the Lord so we'll not be discouraged. Well, let us just, I'll pray and we'll dismiss and we'll forego our invitational song and a little bit of a different day, different services. So, we'll just pray and be dismissed. Thank you, everyone, for your contributions today. And thank you, everyone, for your help. And just continue to pray for Sister Rosalie. And I asked if she had a room number yet. Did she?
It's 349.
349. Regional. 349 at Regional. Okay. So continue to pray for her, Sister Orpha. Get over that stuff she has going on and the Fincher family. And pray that we get them over here soon. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the encouragement. And Lord, thank You for giving me this sermon and preparing. Lord, You knew this was going to happen and we didn't. And we just thank You for Your provision, Lord. And we thank You for the wonderful day that we had. And in spite of things that happened, Lord, we just focused on You and had a wonderful day. Lord, help us not to forget what Your word has told us. And as we look at the things that go on in this world and sometimes feel discouraged, help us to be encouraged and reminded that You will take care of everything. And in the meantime, we just have to keep preaching the gospel, keep letting people know how to be saved, and knowing the terror of the Lord that we persuade men. Lord, we pray that You'd help us this week and You'd keep us safe as we go out and do Your work. Lord, we pray for Sister Rosalie that the problems that she's having with her heart, Lord, that You are the great physician. And Lord, we pray that You would just touch her, Lord, and heal her, Lord, and just fix this. We know that You can. We pray for Orpha, Lord, that she'd recover quickly. And we pray for Brother Steve and little Sophie, Lord, they get over these colds. And Lord, we just pray that You'd help them to get here soon, Lord, since we didn't get to hear from them today. We look forward to seeing them in Your time and in Your will. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you most of all for who you are and the fact that you never change. And thank you for saving us and being so patient with us and saving us, Lord, and walking with us. And we pray that you'd be with us this week and help us to be who you'd have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.